I was trying to figure out how many sermons should I preach on Mark chapter 6. There is so much that happens in this chapter, and so I don't know if you've ever had this this kind of thing happen to you when you were reading a book, but if you're reading a book and it's a really good book, you don't want to put it down. Sometimes even when you get to the end of a chapter, you just want to keep going right into the next chapter. That's the way that Mark writes this account. And so what I've decided to do this morning is I'm going to preach one sermon on the second half of all of chapter 6, because what Mark is doing as he's writing this is he's writing this one story. There's a lot of different things that happen. There's a lot of different events that take place, but he ties them all together. And so I said, well, sure, we could preach a sermon on Jesus feeding the 5,000. We could preach a separate sermon on Jesus walking on water. And we could preach a separate sermon on Jesus healing the sick in the town of Gennesaret. However, the way that Mark tells the story is he actually puts them all together as part of one thing that happened. And so I thought, okay, we don't need to stay in the Gospel of Mark forever, my entire time here. So let's put these things together because Mark put them together. So we're going to move through this chapter and we'll see all of these events and how they fit together. Not just what happened, but how they all fit together. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 30 and read to the end of the chapter. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." And he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds, and wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. That's a lengthy section of scripture to read all at once, but there was a reason for it, and I hope that you saw it as we were reading it. The words that Mark uses make this one full story. It's got several stops along the way, but it's really one story. It picks up right in the middle, actually, something that had happened earlier in the chapter, all the way back in verses 12 and 13. Jesus had sent his disciples out to teach and to heal people and to preach in villages and surrounding villages. He sent them out. They went out with power. They did all this teaching. They healed people. They taught people. People repented of their sins. And now we get Mark's version of what happens when they get back. They get back from that time away, and the disciples, they return from preaching. They return from their trip of preaching and healing. And they are ecstatic. What a great time of ministry they have just had. They have been able to go and to see these people's lives changed, and they're telling Jesus all that they had done and taught. So many good things. And yet, even though it was so good, or maybe partly because it was so good, people are now coming to them from all over the place. So much so that they can't even eat. It's a repeated idea. Mark, in chapter 3, has mentioned this as well, that the people were so close around them, they were crushing them, and Jesus' family was afraid for his life because he couldn't even eat. Again, the crowds come, and they're suffocating him. They can't get the places that they need to go to. They can't get their food. They have no peace, even while they're eating. Great time of success in ministry. All these people coming now and talking to Jesus, talking to the disciples, but now they can't get a minute alone. And so Jesus actually says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. There's something here that I think is very important for us to see. They had this time of effective ministry, effective service to the Lord, but then they also needed a period of rest. This is important. I think in our day, we want to be careful in how we apply this sometimes, but there is a need for physical and spiritual rejuvenation for people at times. I've talked with many people who have served the Lord and have served Him faithfully. And sometimes I wonder if we have been so caught up in serving the Lord faithfully week after week in our ministries that we actually forget that God also wants us to rest and spend time with Him ourselves. I'll give you an example of this. I was talking with somebody who had been at a church for a long time and had served in their children's ministry, and that meant that they missed every single sermon for about 15 years. And after those 15 years, they ended up leaving the church because they didn't feel connected to people in the church. They had done great things in their children's ministry for 15 years, but they themselves were never fed spiritually. They were doing a lot of work, they were doing a lot of good things, but they never had somebody pouring into them. That's just one example, and that's more of an extreme example, I recognize that, but I want us to see what Jesus is doing here. He says, yes, it is good that the disciples went out and had this effective ministry. Jesus is the one who sent them. And then when they return, Jesus says, now you need a rest. A rest from doing active ministry and a rest physically to be able to recover. So Jesus encourages them to come away to a desolate place, a place where they can be alone with the Lord, a place where they can be filled in their spirit before they go back to ministering to people again. And it's not stopping and never going back. It's taking a rest and then going back to do the work that the Lord has prepared. This is the same system, the same process that we saw outlined in the Old Testament law. This isn't a law here. It's just good counsel. But the process of taking a rest, a Sabbath, every 7 day, because that's what the Lord has said. He said it is good for you to rest on the seventh day. Because the Lord knows what is good for us, describes it for us. Well, this, again, is not a law. This isn't saying every single seventh day you have to rest in a specific way. What he is saying here, he's showing us this principle that even if we're serving the Lord, that can actually tire us out. That can cause us to be worn down. And we need to be able to rest with the Lord, spend time with Him, be built up. So Jesus called them go by themselves, and he goes with them. They go to this desolate place, a place where there isn't much going on. There's no towns, there's no villages, there's no stores for things to be bought, and yet the people see them on their way. And as so often happens in Mark, the crowds follow Jesus. They keep him from doing what he set out to do. They went to rest, and instead there's a crowd there. What does Jesus do when he gets there? He doesn't rest. He sees that these people are in need, and so he has compassion on them. And he serves them. He ministers to them. He sees these people, and verse 34 is the key verse of this chapter. It's what really ties this whole chapter together. Verse 34, Jesus says, when he went ashore and he saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is a very important story in the Gospels. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus comes and he sees the people. He has compassion on them. And every Gospel also mentions that it is Jesus' compassion that leads to him performing this miracle. And yet, in Mark's Gospel, in Mark's account at the very least, the focus of this is not really the miracle. That's what ends up taking more time, because it takes more time to explain what he did and how he did it. But the focus that Mark puts on this is that Jesus has compassion on the people, and so he cares for them in all the ways that they need care. The idea of Jesus coming and being the shepherd of his people, it's a biblical example. We read about it earlier. Pastor Mark mentioned it earlier. Every commentary that I looked at this past week, they all pointed to the connection of these verses with both Ezekiel 34 that we read earlier and John chapter 10, Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus sees these people as his sheep, but they are sheep without shepherds. And so he is going to be the good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 34, verse 2, says this: thus says the Lord God, the shepherds of Israel, who you have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Shepherds, the human shepherds, the leaders that God had given to his people, had failed them. And so now the people were like sheep without shepherds. So what is the answer? Well, the answer comes later on in Ezekiel 34, as we read it there. Who is going to feed them? Who will gather the sheep? Lord God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out and gather them. When Jesus sees these sheep without a shepherd, he becomes their shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we see this not just here, but in the other Gospels as well. John 10, I mentioned John 10, verses 11 through 15, Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When Jesus sees these people like sheep without a shepherd, he steps in and fills that role because he is the good shepherd. He is the Lord who has come to gather his own people, to care for them. Ezekiel 34 goes on to say, to bind up their wounds, to give them food, to restore them. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to do it in several ways. And he starts to show what he is here to do and how he's going to do this in this event. Again, back to verse 34 in Mark 6. It says he saw them and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? That verse ends with, so he began to teach them. Jesus first teaches the people. At least that's what Mark draws our attention to. All the gospel writers include that Jesus taught. Some of the other gospel writers include other things. things about miracles or about healings, but every one of them talks about Jesus' teaching ministry, and Mark focuses his attention on it. He doesn't include every detail, but his focus is on this. And look at the imagery that he uses to talk about Jesus teaching these people. They are like sheep without a shepherd, so he's going to shepherd them. And what does he end up doing as he teaches them? But then there's some more imagery there of Jesus being this good shepherd. He has them sit down on the green grass as he teaches them and as he gives them the physical sustenance that they need. I think there's some imagery going on here that actually draws our mind to Psalm 23. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures and who restores their soul. That's what Jesus starts by doing. He starts by restoring their souls. He begins by teaching them, by showing them who he is, telling them about himself. Now, his compassion doesn't stop there, but that is where it starts. That's important for us to hear. Sometimes the best way we can show compassion to people is through physical acts or helping people. But it is no less compassionate to tell people about who Jesus is and about his message of salvation. People need that compassion as well. Jesus starts by teaching his people, by restoring their soul. Then he moves on to leading them in these green pastures and making them to sit down here. And now he's going to provide physical sustenance through the miracle that he's about to perform. And interestingly, the miracle here of feeding the 5,000 is not what we would call strictly necessary. There's another account that we'll get to in a chapter or two in Mark, where Jesus feeds the 4,000. In that story, the people had been with him for over 3 days and have nothing to eat. And so Jesus does another miracle where he feeds them miraculously. That's out of compassion and necessity because they haven't eaten anything and they have nothing to eat. And Jesus needs to feed them. But in this one, all indications in all four Gospels are that this event takes place in a total of 1 day. I've missed dinner before, and I've made it out alive. Did Jesus need to do this miracle and feed them? Well, strictly speaking, he didn't need to, but he wants to, because he cares about them. So because he cares about them, because he loves them and takes compassion on them, and in part, to prove the things that he's already been saying to them, he will perform this miracle to give them the things that they need, to show his care for them, his love for them, and to prove that he is the good shepherd. And so he asks the disciples what they have. The accounts differ in their details about how they came up with this number. Some say they went and found somebody else who had some, but they didn't have any. Others say that the boy who had the fishes and loaves was with them. Here, Mark just says this is what they say they have. There's not a lot of detail there. They've got this. And then you compare that to what they had said that it would cost. Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? A denarii is a full day's wages. 200 days' wages. One of the other Gospels, I didn't write down which one it was, one of the other ones said that 200 denarii worth of bread would barely feed people. A full year's worth of income is what it is going to take to feed these people. And they have 5 small loaves and 2 fish. The disparity there is huge, and that's on purpose. It would be one thing if Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a bunch of people. That's impressive. But when you actually see the details of it, how much food do you buy for your own family in an entire year? That's a lot of food that it's going to take to feed these people. And Jesus performs this miracle. He feeds the people. And not only does he have enough for everyone to eat and be satisfied, there's 12 baskets full left over. They didn't even start with a basket full. And there's 12 baskets full left over. Why? Because the Lord provided abundantly for them. He didn't just come and meet their very most basic needs that they had that day, but he provided out of love and compassion. compassion all that they needed. In fact, above and beyond what they needed. Again, that question of why. The reason that Mark gives for why Jesus did this is because he is acting as the good shepherd. Because he sees the needs that the people have, he has compassion on them, and he will lead them. Shepherds in the Old Testament are often referenced in connection with royalty. There's a reason for that. Because in the Old Testament time, shepherds were actually often looked at as kind of an analogy to a king, to a ruler. So when God calls himself a shepherd in the Old Testament, he's saying that he is their leader. He is the one who will lead them and who will provide for them like a king does. So Jesus here is showing that he is their shepherd. He is the one who will lead them and who will provide for them. What do the people need? All they need is Jesus. This is the event of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is the idea. This is what it is designed to make the people think about, and to draw their attention to, that Jesus is their shepherd. Jesus is their king. He is the one that they should be looking to for all of their needs, spiritual and even physical in some cases. But immediately, he goes on and continues his ministry. He tells the disciples to go away, and he dismisses the crowd. It's interesting, he didn't dismiss the crowds when they were hungry. He fed them, but he does go and dismiss them. He sends them on their way, and he actually does then take time, what I put in the notes is to retreat with God, to retreat with the Father. This is what he had come for in the first place, was to be able to spend time alone with God. The crowds came. He had compassion on them. He acted as their good shepherd. But then he does dismiss them, and he does take the time to be alone with God. This is instructive for us, I believe. It's mentioned almost as an aside in Mark's gospel. There's a little bit more detail given to it in some of the other gospels. But it's so important for us here. Jesus was delayed. Jesus' plans didn't go exactly the way that we would hope his plans went. Certainly didn't go the way that his disciples were thinking they would go. But Jesus did not allow that delay or that unexpected thing that came up to totally derail him from spending time with God. Yes, it paused, and he met people's needs first, but then he does take that time. He in fact makes time to be alone with the Lord. The reason I say this is instructive for us is because it's important for us to hear. There are so many distractions in our day. We face so many distractions, and we can come up with any number of excuses for why we can't do the things that we said we were going to do. Well, I said I was going to read my Bible in the morning, but what? Somebody gave me a call that I didn't expect. I forgot that I had a meeting in the morning, so I don't have time. My coffee maker broke, and I had to go get good coffee. Whatever the excuse is, there are all kinds of reasons that come into our lives that keep us from spending time with the Lord. Just one-on-one, in meditation, in prayer. Jesus shows us here that there are sometimes some very big distractions. And he deals with it. He doesn't say, nope, sorry, can't help you. I need to be off on my own. No, he helps the crowd. He serves the people. And then he stays up until the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night. About between 4 and 6 a.m. So when did Jesus take his time to be alone with the Lord? Not at the most convenient time. Jesus is praying. He's spending this time alone with his Father somewhere between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m. What the indication is from the text is that it's the whole time. We need to be careful. We don't want to become legalistic and tell people things that they have to do in order to please God. But there are some things that God puts out there and says, this is what is pleasing to him. And I think we need to be very clear here. We need to yes, they might cause us to have to put things off. But don't let them become excuses to not be with God, to not be alone with Him, and to retreat with Him. Jesus needed that time with God to restore His own soul and to be strengthened for the ministry that was to come. Now, I've preached an entire sermon on this text before. Jesus praying and then going and walking on the water to His disciples. But I preached that sermon out of Matthew. And in Matthew, there's an added thing that happens. When Jesus walks on water, there's also the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. Matthew's the only one that includes Peter. The other Gospels don't include the story of Peter walking on the water. And so in Mark, it is a much tighter story. We've got the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus goes off to spend time with the Lord. He is restored in His soul. And now He's going to help His disciples understand all that has just taken place. Everything that has just happened with their ministry and all these great things that have happened that they have seen. And then the feeding of the 5,000 to now are all connected. And that's what Jesus comes in and helps them understand. It says that He saw them in their boat. They're rowing. They're trying to get to the other side. They're facing a great headwind. It's taken them quite a while to get there. And so Jesus is just going to walk on the water all the way across the sea to the other side of the sea. And He's just going to pass them by. He's going to let them continue to struggle. I've always been fascinated by that detail. It's just kind of thrown in there without any comment. Just He meant to pass them by. He was just going to keep going. But they call out to Him. Well, they call out to Him in fear, though, not in faith. They call out to Him in fear because they think He's a ghost. So they shout. They cry out. They're terrified. These are interesting things to hear about the disciples. These men who had just been with Jesus for some period of time. We don't know exactly how long at this point. But they've been with Jesus for over a year. They have been on this incredible ministry experience, seeing people healed and people coming to faith in Christ. They've just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They are experienced fishermen. They see a ghost on the water and they're terrified. If I saw a ghost on the water, I'd probably be scared too. That gives us an indication that there are some people that would suggest that Jesus wasn't really walking on water. What He was really doing was it was a very shallow area, and He was just walking kind of in the water on the shore. I don't think fishermen would be very scared of that. That wouldn't be something outside of their experience. The reason that they're terrified is because nobody should be able to walk on water. And yet Jesus does. He walks on water, and He goes by them, or He's about to go by them, and He speaks to them. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." These words are words that are often used in the Old Testament when God speaks to His people. Take heart, take courage. Do not be afraid. You might be reminded of Joshua when he sees the angel of the Lord. It's also a picture that's here from Isaiah. Isaiah uses this language more than any other Old Testament author. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Jesus comes to them and He says, "You do not need to be afraid because I am with you." That's why they don't need to be afraid. He said He helps His disciples understand. He gets in the boat immediately. The wind ceases. There's no more waves. There's no more headwind. They're utterly astounded. And Mark includes this detail to connect these passages together. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Something that Jesus had done with the fishes and the loaves and feeding 5,000 people was meant for the disciples to understand. And they missed the point. This is why these two are need to go together. They had been with Jesus, and what's been going on in the background of Mark chapter 6? People have been asking who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? The people in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, they said, "Who is Jesus? Isn't He carpenter? Isn't He Mary's son? Don't we know His family? I don't believe you." Then the people in the villages ask who He is, and they they understand who he is, and he does miracles there. So many people are hearing and understanding. They're asking questions. Who is Jesus? They're willing to say anything. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he is John the Baptist, come back from the dead. He's anything. But they're asking the question, who is Jesus? When Jesus gets all of these questions, the way that Mark records this, the way that he writes out this storyboard, the way that he records it, he shows that these questions are all coming, and Jesus' answer is that he's the Good Shepherd. So he responds with action, showing that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the one that had been promised from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel. He is God himself come to lead his people. The disciples don't understand. The disciples still don't have a clear answer to the question, who really is Jesus? They didn't get Jesus' answer by his action. They needed it spelled out for them a little bit more. And so even though Jesus has just done this, he's just given them authority over illness and over demons. He has proven that he cares for his people, that he is the shepherd of his people and his actions. The disciples can't figure out who he is. They don't look at him as the good shepherd. They don't look at him as the promised king. For some reason, they still don't quite see it. So who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the good shepherd that he has proven to be. And he's also the Lord of all creation. And so he can walk on top of water. And he can get into a boat and just make the wind stop. Because he is the God of creation. He's the Lord of all things. And so he can do whatever he wants. But he's also good. And he also leads his people well. Disciples missed that point. They were looking at the bread as bread. Wow, that's cool. Jesus made a whole bunch of bread. They didn't go any further than that. They didn't ask the question, why did Jesus do this? Or if they asked that question, they didn't have a good answer for it. That's what Jesus wants them to see. The question that I think we could ask ourselves then. Do we know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? And do we understand what that means? That Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and he's the one who has come to gather his people. And how did he do that? Well, by teaching, by giving the message of the gospel, but also, as we had read in John chapter 10, by laying down his life for the sheep. That is what he came to do, to lay down his life for the sheep. Wasn't taken from him, he goes on to say, but he lays it down of his own accord, and he has the authority to take it up again. Only through Jesus' death and resurrection can we become his sheep. And yet if we do become his sheep, then there's another question. Do you recognize his voice? From his own word? From faithful under-shepherds? Come along after him and continue to help to lead his people? Do you hear his voice? Do you recognize it? Do you recognize it that it is from him? And do you respond to it? Do you follow his call? This is what a sheep does when they know the shepherd. They will do whatever the shepherd tells them to do. Sheep are great at following. If they don't have a shepherd, they'll follow somebody else, often to their own demise. I don't know if you've ever seen it. There are videos that are out there of sheep following the sheep in front of them right off a cliff. They'll follow anybody. Who are you following in your life? Following your own ideas of what you should do? Are you following the world's ideas of what you think you should do? Or are you following the Good Shepherd's instructions for how you should live? Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's taught about that. He's proven that. Do we listen? The story of chapter 6 then ends with this very brief description, just a broad brush description. He goes to the other side and people see him, and they're all running about telling people about him and bringing people to him, and he's healing them all. It's a great bookend for chapter 6. See who Jesus really is. See, it started with, in the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus in his hometown is rejected, and Mark goes on to say he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a couple and healed them. But it ends after hearing these questions about who Jesus is and him proving that he's the good shepherd. It ends with him going to a different place, and people flock to him, and he heals many. He heals everyone who comes to him. There are a number of different responses to who Jesus is, and Mark is trying to get us to see all the different ways that people respond to Jesus. Jesus could do no great work, no mighty work of miraculous things in his hometown because of the people's unbelief. By the end of the chapter, people in other cities believe, and he does great miracles there. He had to go far away from his hometown in order to do this because the people closer to him didn't want to listen. I think the encouragement for us all is that we should not be so hard-hearted. We've heard a lot about Jesus. We know Jesus pretty well, especially if you've grown up in the church. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the shepherd of his people. He is the one that we need to follow. He teaches God's word. He has taught us his own word. He's died in our place because we are his sheep, and he continues to meet our needs. This is who Jesus is, and this is who Jesus will continue to be. Jesus is a shepherd that is worth following. He is a Savior who is like a shepherd. Jesus comes and looks at us, and he's done this for us. He sees that we are also like sheep without a shepherd, but he has called us to himself. The question then that we have to ask is, do we really believe that Jesus is the good shepherd, and are we willing to follow his voice? Are we willing to follow his voice each and every day? That's the question. We need to answer, and each person needs to be able to answer in their own hearts. Will you follow the voice?